Now, let us turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, and let us read in verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And especially tonight, concentrating on the words, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now this is a very, very thought-provoking text. And it can indeed be a disturbing text. But it need not be so. And really, it is all quite, quite logical and reasonable. If we have a true concept of God, a biblical concept of God, then what this text says should not surprise us at all. Reading the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We have to give due weight to that word, therefore. God's saved people must be holy because God is holy. And His desire for them is that they should be like Himself. And the work of sanctification, God's work in the believer, is a work which continually, gradually, perhaps slowly, renews him in the image of God. It is the purpose and the intention of God that his people should be like himself. And that is the logic of these words. And it is all logical and it is reasonable. And not only is it logical to think that those whom God has saved would be like himself, but the other side of it is also reasonable that those whom God has saved, that they themselves should have the desire to be like him. It all fits together. To be like him is to be holy. As it says in that text we read from Leviticus, about God bringing them out of the land of Egypt, God saving, delivering his people, making himself their God. Therefore, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Those who love God should desire and long and work towards being like him. God is saying is, cause I delivered you from the bondage of sin. And because on top of that I made myself to be your God, therefore you must be holy. Be ye like me. Be ye holy. So there is no way that we can avoid the logic of this whole matter. It all fits together. and it should not surprise us. And we should not seek to put it away from our minds, but we should seek to bring it to the forefront of our minds continually, and that we might truly be the children of our Father who is in heaven. Christian life is a life of being renewed in the image of God. Being renewed, being renovated according to a certain pattern. Not a pattern which we would like or which would please men or which would make us popular with men, but according to a pattern set for us by God. And the pattern is God Himself, especially as He is shown forth to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We read of Him in Hebrews chapter 1, that He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. And we will seek to be holy and to be like Him, who is God the Son. Now, I want to make 3 points. First of all, I want us to look at the relational aspect of holiness. That is the first aspect which we must always look at and keep before us with regard to holiness. That it is, there is a relationship in holiness. And it is a new relationship. And it is a relationship which is two-sided. It is a new relationship with the world on the one hand and with God on the other hand. And the question for us must always be, how do I relate to these two? And is my relationship, is it a new relationship? Is it the same as it was always? Or has it been made a new relationship because God has saved us? That is the question. It's a new relationship from being a friend of the world and separate from God to being separate from the world and a friend of God. That is the new relation. And that is fundamental to holiness. Not continuing as we were before in the same relation to the world and to God, but with the whole relationship upended. Now we are friends of God and separated from the world. It is impossible to be friends of both the world and of God. As James makes it very clear, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That couldn't be clear. That is quite starkly clear. That the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So there is a new relationship. This is the relational aspect of holiness. And we have to move forward a little bit on that same theme and say that this new relationship is a progressive one, and the shift of relationship is itself progressive as the Christian life proceeds. The nearer we come to God, and it is again surely logical and reasonable to expect that as we go on in the Christian life, we get and become nearer to God. Not more saved than we were before. We cannot be more saved than we were in the instant in which we were saved. And yet there is this progressive shift, so that the nearer we come to God in our relationship, the further we go from the world. The more the friendship with God is enjoyed, the less attraction the world has. And indeed, it doesn't take long until we see that the world just is in darkness. And it is darkness, and it is sadness, and it is unsatisfying. But on the other hand, God becomes increasingly our joy and our satisfaction and our happiness. Oh, to be an enjoyer of God. That should be our prayer. Oh, Lord, make thyself to be my chief joy. Lord, my desire, even although I am so imperfect, yet my desire, oh Lord, is that thou wouldst make thyself my chief joy and my chief pleasure in this life. There is this shift in relationship, and there is a progressiveness in that shift. It simply means being more like God progressively, and that means something which is very, very difficult to put into words. But it is an otherness. God is wholly other. He is something else, different and other from anything else or any creature that there is. And that otherness must become something which can describe us as well. God is utterly other. God has separated us from the world to himself. There was a great separation there in the eyes of God in that instant when we were converted. Set us apart unto himself. Set us apart as holy. We must progress in our relationships, two sides of a relationship, seeking and growing nearer to God and further from the world. We must not deny what we are. We must not deny our separatedness, which God has brought into being by friendship with the world. The one denies the other. And it does not mean that we must not have friends in the world. That is not the case. In fact, the very opposite is the case. The Christian should seek to make friendships with people, friends, contacts, people we work with, in order that they might be enabled, in order that we might be enabled to witness to them. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, in Jerusalem and in Judea and throughout to the ends of the earth. That is God's command. And what we have to do is seek to cultivate these friends that God has put into our circle. And we have to face up to the fact that it is God who does put them into our circle. And we must seek to pray for them and seek to win them, and taking care at all times that we do not enter into friendships which bind or which entangle. It is always easier to get into a friendship than it is to get out of it. And all of us, I'm sure, who have been any length of time on their journey in this life will know the truth of that. Don't get entangled so that you are bound or compromised. Keep your position clear. Keep your relationship clear. Your aim is to witness for Christ and to do so by, as far as is possible, showing forth the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God in your own life and even in your character. So that is the first aspect of holiness, the relational aspect, and that is the bedrock. That is how it begins. It begins by God's act of separation, from which moment he looks on us as holy, as his. Then secondly, there is the beauty of holiness. Yes, the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. This refers to our persons, to our character, and to our conduct. And it is purity of body and of heart and of mind, of our whole persons. Beginning, of course, with the inner man, and that working itself out in the outer man. And it is a renewal. It is a renovation of our persons. God is remaking us. Now, I do not think that is too heavy a word to use at all. I do believe that God is remaking us. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is going on in the Christian's life a remaking of his person and character, renewing and renovating him in the image of God. And the effect is beauty. As we sang together, Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That we sing frequently, that should be our prayer. Lord, make me like thyself, and let thy beauty be upon me. It should be the prayer and the desire of every Christian that they long for holiness, they long to have upon them the beauty of holiness, the beauty of God. And as the word used here in this verse, the word follow peace, says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We are to follow holiness, to live and to walk as those who pursue holiness, who follow not with just a casual following, but with a determined and a purposeful following as the greatest aim of their lives. That is to follow holiness, to seek, to long, to yearn, and to work, to be like God. Have upon them the beauty of God himself. Now John says in his epistle about this matter, he that hath this hope in him, everyone that has in him the hope of eternal life, he that hath this hope within him, purifieth himself as he is pure. That is putting it as simply as it could be. It is the pure in heart who shall see God. And our desire is that we should indeed be pure in heart, seeking always to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Now, what does this really have to say about perfection? Are you beginning to think, well, that's beyond anything that I can ever think of reaching? And if you think this is speaking about perfect holiness, then you would be right. Perfect holiness will not be achieved in this life. But the old Puritan writers, they had this matter brilliantly clear in their own minds. Perfect holiness is not and will not be achieved, but the aim is to be sanctified holy, meaning in all parts of our being. That is the aim. And it means seeking to be holy in every single department of our person and of our lives. That there are no reserved areas in our lives where we say, well, holiness has nothing to do with that. Because there is no such department in the person or personality or life of the Christian. Every single part, every single room, every single corner be open to this holiness. And every single part must be examined and faced up to is this department in my life? Is it reserved to myself? Or is God in that department? Does he rule there? In that part of my life and my person, is my aim to be there as well as everywhere else? Holy, pure, being renovated and being renewed. This is what used to be called, and I can't say I've heard the term for a long time. I heard it in Gaelic. I don't know if I've ever heard it mentioned in English. Universal holiness. Not perfect holiness, because that will not be achieved this side of the great line. But it is absolutely essential that our holiness should be a universal holiness, covering all parts of our lives, all parts of our person, every relationship, avoiding all things that pollute mind and body and spirit. Seeking to nail these things that trip us up continually. All things, all places, all entertainments, all reading, all hearing, all that stimulate lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Remember, my friend, the Bible speaks of lusts not just of the flesh, but of the mind. The lusts of the mind must be controlled. If one cannot and is not making an effort to control that lust of the mind, that hunger of the mind, then that person is not seeking universal holiness. There has to be a guarding of all our faculties. Flesh, eyes, ears, memory, and our storage areas where we store information and where very often we store things which perhaps we didn't mean to store, because we have exposed ourselves to certain things. We find that things are stored there which are not in accordance with holiness. All these things, and above all things, there is that great pollutant, the tongue. Remember what Jesus said. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but it is that which comes out of the mouth that is what defiles. Thirdly, how important is holiness? full of peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I know what Satan will say to you. He'll say to you, this demands perfection. This demands of you the unachievable. Remember, my friend, it is not perfect holiness, but it is universal holiness. That is, that every part of the being should be coming, making progress in holiness. So, as we said before, there must be no reserved areas in the life or in the person. Whether it be in our communications, we live in an age where communication has just grown to levels which are just almost beyond belief. All your communications, whether they are your words or whether they are your writings, your letters, or whether they are your emails, or whether they are your telephone calls, whatever, or your social networking, doesn't matter. The important thing is that all these things must be open to God's scrutiny. And we must take care that all these things which pollute communications, alliances, yes, wrong alliances, wrong friendships can pollute. Habits, how important habits are. An old saying, sow a thought and you reap a word. Sow a word and you reap a deed. Sow a deed and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a destiny. Oh, how we have to examine our habits. Holiness in these things, communications, alliances, habits. Holiness in marriage. How important that is. Holiness in work, in leisure, holiness in finances. Oh yes, every area, every department, there must be true holiness, just universal holiness. Honest holiness. Not half-hearted holiness. Remember what the Bible says about half-heartedness, lukewarmness. How revolting it is to God, I will spew you out of my heart. So, it is the whole of life. But it is a life of finding an unexpected joy and gladness in pleasing God. Yes. Now, there is no doubt that the world would think all that I have spoken about tonight has misery written all over it. Yes, they would. But to the regenerate, it is the very opposite. It is something which brings happiness, contentment, gladness, and joy, and the knowing that we are right with God. Knowing that there is no part of our life not affected by holiness. We must be entirely His. Entirely His. Universal holiness is the way for the Christian to a life of happiness and contentment. Even in the midst of trial and of suffering, these things which are necessary, even in the midst of these things, pursuit of universal holiness leads to happiness and contentment. And it banishes doubt. Doesn't and should not create doubt. Doubt there will be if we are not being honest with God. But if all is open to God, doubts are banished. Just as sure as it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Surely as true it is. The person who surrenders all to God, seeks holiness in every part of his life and of his person, that person would enjoy contentment and would enjoy assurance. Such a person will see God. Such a person will have increasing assurance that they will indeed, most certainly and most surely, see God, and that they will more and more look forward to that great moment when they shall see, when they shall behold Jesus Christ with their eyes. With mine eyes I shall behold him. Job, in amazing assurance, I shall behold him and not another. That was amazing. That is what the Christian who pursues holiness will be able to see. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray, thou wilt help us to receive these things. Help us to receive them as they are. O Lord, save us, shield us from the one who is our enemy, and who will say to us, What's the point? Because you cannot be perfect. Help us to recognize that always as a word from the pit, from the very pit of hell. Wilt thou keep us, Lord, in thy way? Wilt thou walk with us? Wilt thou make us glad with thy presence? Wilt thou forgive our sins? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.